Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Brit Am Broadcasting, Israel. We represent Brit Am, an organization that seeks to clarify the origins of the Lost Ten Tribes. We hold and we have proven that the Lost Ten Tribes are now to be found amongst Western nations. To be found amongst the peoples of Great Britain, of the USA, of Canada, Australia, New Zealand, amongst the British and Dutch of South Africa, and amongst certain European nations, such as France, Switzerland, Belgium, Holland, Denmark, Norway, Scandinavia, Finland, Iceland. We're not saying that everyone in these nations belongs to the Lost Tribes of Israel. We're not saying that most of the inhabitants of these regions are descended from the Lost Tribes of Israel. We are rather saying that the Lost Ten Tribes are to be found in a concentrated manner, in a concentrated form amongst these peoples. That is where the Lost Ten Tribes are to be found according to the Bible, as supplemented, as confirmed by secular studies that we have undertaken, and also as confirmed by rabbinical traditions and confirmations of our understanding of biblical passages. Details of all this may be discovered, may be found from our website, www.britam.org, britam.org, britam.org. Britam.org has more information concerning the Lost Ten Tribes and concerning where the Lost Ten Tribes are and proof of it. You will find numerous articles on our website on this matter. And also, in addition to which, we also have our publications, we have magazines and books that may be purchased, and details too may be found on our website, britam.org. The purpose of our organization exists. Our organization, Britam, has as its aims to research where the Lost Ten Tribes are, to bring knowledge of this research, knowledge of where the Lost Ten Tribes are, to the recognition or the public at large, and to work towards the reconciliation of the Lost Ten Tribes, of the descendants of the Lost Tribes of Joseph, headed by Joseph, with Judah. Judah being the present-day Jews. Ultimately, they will come together, the present-day Jews of Judah, as described in Ezekiel chapter 37, they will come together with the Lost Tribes of Israel. The two halves, the two sticks, the two halves of Israel will rejoin and become one kingdom once more in the future. And we are working towards bringing this event forward, or preparing the way for this event. That is what we do. These are the three R's of Britam, of our organization, Britam.org, as described on our website. The three R's are research, recognition, reconciliation. In addition to all this, as part of our ongoing activities, as part of our reasons, of our working towards both recognition and reconciliation of the truth of the Lost Ten Tribes, we also spread knowledge of the Bible in general. We work to increase biblical awareness amongst descendants of the Lost Tribes of Israel and also amongst Judah. And that is part of the reason for our studies, the publication of our studies on the Parshat of the Shavua, the Parshat HaShavua. Parshat HaShavua, in other words, Parshat, portion, or section, HaShavua of the week, is that portion of the Bible, of the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. In English it's referred to as Pentateuch, in Hebrew as Torah. And a portion of this Torah is read out every week in the synagogue, so that in the course of a year, the whole of the five books of Moses, the whole of the first five books of the Bible, of the whole of the Torah, is read out in public. And we study each weekly section as we come to it. This week's section is called Tzav. Tzav, it begins in our Bibles, in the Bibles used by most of our those listening to us. It begins from Leviticus 6:8, and it goes up until 8:3-6. And it begins, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is a burnt offering because of the offering upon the altar all night until the morning. The fire of the altar shall be burnt shall be burning in it. Now this whole section is connected with Leviticus, and this whole section of Leviticus concentrates upon the laws concerning the sacrifices and the temple service, or the service that was undertaken in the tabernacle, and later became transferred or carried on just as it was in the temple. It's not as exciting as other portions of the Bible, or it may not be, but it's worth learning, and also has and contains within it certain general principles or things that we may learn from it that are applicable, and it is also part of biblical knowledge to know these things. It was Aaron and his sons, as it begins in Leviticus 6:9, he was commanded to bring the burnt offering in Hebrew Ola. The Ola was consumed and burnt up entirely on the altar. And it had to be burnt during the day it was brought forward and the night following after it. Most laws in the temple have the night following the day, whereas on a day-to-day events in the Bible, in biblical times, the evening was considered as beginning of the day. A day would begin at nightfall. Hebrew day begins at nightfall and has the whole night and the day after it. That makes 24 hours, so the nightfall and the day. And incidentally, the Asian Celts in Ireland and in the British Isles also use this system. It is an alternate system. And this was a system that the Hebrews would use in their day-to-day affairs. In the temple, however, it was a bit different. In the temple, it was the exact reverse. Day was computed for the sake of the sacrifices and laws concerning the sacrifices. The day was computed from the day and the night following it, similar to us, similar to how we in the West count it. And these sacrifices were burnt during the day and also all during the night. They had to be entirely consumed by the morning for the burnt offerings. And then in the morning they would take the embers, the smouldering coals that remained, the ashes, the hot, still hot ashes, which were still alight. And from that they would use to light up new wood that would then be put in the morning, would be placed on the altar. And the priest had to put on a special linen garments. They didn't have any underclothes, just straight linen garments. There was supposed to be no material interceding between the garment and the flesh of the priest. And they had to wear these garments when they were performing the temple services. And this too was carried out. The priest would dress his clothes, and then he would he would change his clothes when he took the ashes out of the camp, and the. The other sacrifice that is spoken of in this passage are the peace offerings. The peace offerings are known in Hebrew as Shelamim. Now these peace offerings are different from the Olah, from the burnt offerings. The peace offerings were in part were consumed by the fire of the altar, they were burnt up on the altar, but most of it was eaten by the person making the sacrifice, would be eaten by him and by his family, and had to be eaten within the walls of Jerusalem. It could be anywhere within Jerusalem. It could not go outside of the walls, but you could take, after you'd offered up the sacrifice, the animal had been killed. His blood had been splashed around the altar, or spilled at the base of it. Part of it had been the fat and so on, different portions of the animal itself, because it was all burnt up. And the rest would be taken by the person making the sacrifice, and he would eat it, and he'd divide the meat up into his family. And they would all had to be in a pure state, set of purification when they ate it, but they could eat it anywhere within the walls of Jerusalem. Incidentally, a portion also speaks about new wood being put on the altar, and would be put on every morning, and the fat of the peace offerings would be burnt up on it. In Hebrew, the word for wood is eitz, but there's another word, oud. Ud Mutzal Ma'esh, we have Zechariah in chapter 3:2 of the book of Zechariah in the Bible. says, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke you, is not this an oud, a brand plucked out of the fire? The word used for brand, in English a brand is like a piece of wood that is still hot, that is burning. A hot piece of wood, a hot, is red hot, burning, smouldering piece of wood is called a brand. The word that is translated as brand, as the King James Version in Hebrew, is oud. Oud, in other words, means a piece of wood on a fire. An oud is very similar to the English word wood. Wood, an oud, must be derived from the same source. And so this English word wood therefore comes from the Hebrew word oud. Oud, and like many other words in English, it is derived from Hebrew. The word for sacrifice in Hebrew is korban. Korban is from the root karev, because in Hebrew the bet, the letter bet, is also pronounced as like a V. So karev can also be spelt karev. Karev and karev are the same, use the same letters and have the same roots. In effect, in Hebrew, the same, very same word. Karev means to come close, to bring closer. So when you bring offer up a sacrifice, a korban, is if the person brings it forward, he brings it closer, but he also brings himself closer. Through sacrifice, a person comes closer to the Almighty. So we need sacrifice. We need to sacrifice something of ourselves, something of what we have, or what we want to do, something of our animal existence, in order to come close to the Almighty God of Israel. You have to give up something of yourself, something of what you are, something of your animalistic state has to go. It has to be offered up, as if to say, and that brings you forward, brings you closer to the Almighty God of Israel. This is what we mean by a korban, by sacrifice. This is the whole purpose of sacrifice. As this root, this word korban or karev, to bring close, comes, is related to the English word crave. When we crave something, we desire it very much, we almost, we want it so badly that we crave it, as if we say that psychologically we try and pull it into us, to pull ourselves closer to it. So this is how the English word crave derives from the Hebrew word crave, which is the same word root from which we have the word korban or sacrifice. It also had to have a fire burning upon the altar. This fire was never to go out. Symbolizes our willingness to always be prepared to offer up something of ourselves, something of what we are, in order to serve the Almighty God of Israel. In addition to that, as we find in Leviticus 6:14, we had the meal offering. The meal offering was made out of cereal, it was made out of grains, usually wheat. It was made out of wheat. The English word meal means something, originally it meant, at least in Old English, a meal meant some type of porridge, some type of grain, or something made out of grains was called a meal. And in Hebrew we have the word malil, which in effect is almost the same. So, so this is another word, malil, a meal, and another two words which in Hebrew and English have the same meaning and almost sound the same and are almost spelt in the very same way. As we continue in Leviticus 6:15, he's supposed to take this meal, this offering and cereals, and had to make mix it with oil and frankincense and eat it up. And also, the some of it, part of this meal, was also made unleavened bread, so-called matzot. And that too was offered up. this meal offering. And this meal offering was offered up alongside other trespass offering, so-called trespass offering. The trespass offering in Hebrew is asham. Trespass means is asham. It means a guilty asham. But from this word to asham, guilty in Hebrew, asham, is where we get the word ashamed in English, or shame. When someone is ashamed of something, they are, to say, they recognize their asham, which is the same word, or asham. In other words, a person is aware of his guilt, or he feels guilty, and that is what makes him ashamed. Even if he feels guilty for something, even though it's not necessarily his fault, nevertheless, he has a feeling. It's a feeling of guilt, and this is from the Hebrew word asham, meaning guilty. And one of the offerings was a guilt offering, was a trespass offering, and it was referred to as asham. And then we continue in Leviticus 7:11. He talks of the peace offerings. So we say the peace offerings are called shlamim. Shlamim in Hebrew, from the root shalem. Shalem, from which we have the word shalom. Shlamim is the plural of shalem. Shalem in Hebrew means whole, complete. Also peace, as we get in shalom. It also means payment, or repay. When you pay someone, you complete them, you give them what you owe, you make peace with them, as if to say you fulfill something that is lacking. And so too, the whole purpose of the peace offerings of the Shlamim was to give recognition to the Almighty, to complete ourselves, to complete our services which we owed to God, as if to say. And the Shlamim were offered up at festivals and festival occasions. Part of the Shlamim were burnt up by the altar, and part of it was eaten by the person on making the sacrifice, and his whole family in the precinct of Jerusalem, in a condition of purity, but in anywhere within Jerusalem. And it was as if to say, by doing this, by ceremoniously eating of this meal, of this sacrifice, he was making peace with the Almighty. And in effect, he himself and his family were enjoying it. He would enjoy it. And everyone likes to, not everyone, but most people like to roasted meat. People like to eat roasted meat. Roasted meat is healthy, it is tasty. And that is what is often eaten on festive occasions. So this too was a festive occasion. Shlamim were eaten on festive occasions. And in this way, this festive occasions was also transformed into a religious enactment, into a way of bonding the person making the sacrifice and his whole family with the God, Almighty God of Israel, in the temple in Jerusalem. And one of the forms of the peace offering could also be made with cakes. So not cakes, actually a type of bread. And there were three different types. One was the flour mixed with oil, and it was like a type of matzot. But matzot, matzot are usually made just with flour and water, but this was made with oil. And in fact, there were two types of matzot, both using oil. And another type of bread, which was leavened, which was like similar to our bread, puffed up with the leaven. It was not like matzot. It was what is called unleavened bread. Whereas cakes or ordinary bread is what is puffed up, as if which we use now. We use yeast to fasten the process, but also like dough when dough puffs up and so on. But it also does so naturally; it can do so quite naturally, just left on its own. So anyway, these were the three types of bread offerings that were also offered up, and they also had the they had the same status as the Shlomim, as the peace offerings, and one of them was known as the Thanksgiving offering, Lechem Todah, to give thanks, given details of which are given in Leviticus 7:12. And this Thanksgiving offering was offered up by someone, as we said, who wanted to give thanks. Very often someone who wanted to give thanks would give it after having escaped from danger. This is recalled in the book of Psalms, Psalms 107, verses 21 to 23. It says that, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. In other words, the Todah offering. Sacrifices of thanksgiving. Declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. So here we're speaking of sailors, people who travel around in ships. And then in those days to travel in ships was very dangerous. People used to cast out into the open sea with their sails and being at the mercy of the waves, of tempests, of all kinds of currents, of all kinds of storms, of all kinds of dangers that then existed upon going down into the sea and travelling on the sea in those primitive vessels that they then had. And often on these trips, on these sea ships, for the purposes of travel, of trade and so on, they would be encountered dangers and their lives would be in danger. And the end of the journey, they would then come up to Jerusalem and they would offer up a thanksgiving offering. And Yitzhar Hirsch points out that the thanksgiving offering, or this particular thanksgiving offering as it describes here, it encompassed two types of unleavened bread, matzah, as if to say a type of matzah, as well as leavened bread. And leavened bread is traditionally represents pride, it represents something which is puffed up, self-satisfied with all its success, with all its goodness. Whereas matzah is unleavened bread, it is down, it is meek, it represents a person that is in his most humble state, his most humble attitude. So the Thanksgiving offering had both of these types of bread, representing both these attributes, both these aspects of a person's existence. As if we come to say to the Almighty, whatever we are, we may think ourselves to be, it doesn't matter what we are, if we are as low as we may well be, as we are despicable as we may well be, or if we are as puffed up and as good as we sometimes fancy ourselves to be through our expanded egos, by letting our egos and our fantasies just take us away, fly away on the wings of our imagination and fancy ourselves to be that which we are not. Whether this or that, whether the humble or the very proud, self-conceited aspects of our existence, this is what we are. God Almighty, take us as we are, take the good and the bad, and we are giving it to you, and we are saying thanks unto you. We are thanking God for having saved us and having faith in us and having helped us, despite our imperfections and despite our misplaced pride in ourselves, or despite our inadequacies, whatever our lackings, our faults, our weaknesses, even so God has mercy upon us, God helps us, God saves us from dangers. And the thanksgiving offering was brought forward to give thank you, to give thanks to God, to say thank you to God for having saved us despite everything. And that was the thanksgiving offering. And this is what the thanksgiving offering was about. And as well as that, there was an offering, offerings that were made for vows or voluntary offerings. The difference between a vow and a voluntary offering was that if you swore to bring an offering, say you swore to bring forward an animal to be sacrificed, and the animal got lost or escaped, or died, or an accident befell it, or whatsoever, somehow or other you could not bring that animal forward, even though you had vowed to do so, you'd have to go out and buy another animal and put it in its place. But if you had just brought forward an animal voluntarily, and out of the goodness of your heart, or out of some type of impulse, as if to say you'd taken this animal and said this animal would be a sacrifice to God, and brought it forward, and something happened to the animal, before you were able to carry out what you had intended to do, you would not have to bring a new animal in its place. And these offerings had to be finished up, had to be burnt up on the altar. They had to be burnt up in two days and one night. In other words, day, night, and day. And if anything was left, it had to be destroyed. And all of these sacrifices had to be carried out in a status as people who were purified and not unclean, that had not touched any unclean beast or any unclean emission from the body, such as happens to people. And such emissions make a person, as far as the temple service is concerned, make a person unclean and unfit, not fit to serve in the temple. Even though for this too there were exceptions, and nothing is straightforward, we just now bring general rules. We don't have a temple, we don't have a temple service, so a lot of these things are actually theoretical, but there are benefits in learning them. God willing, the temple will be rebuilt, and we may well have sacrifices once more. Even on this point there's a dispute, if when the temple is rebuilt, whether we will once again have temple sacrifices, once again have animal sacrifices in the temple, or if we will only have meal offerings, offerings made out of cereals and grain. And there are differences of opinion. May this question actually hopefully become an actual one. May we quickly rebuild the temple and have to make a decision one way or the other. And all of the sacrifices, all of the animal sacrifices had to be ceremoniously killed, had to be killed according to the ritual laws of slaughter. And anything which died of its own, or died, was sick or something else, was not fit to be a sacrifice. And a section goes on and he talks more about the sacrifices and tells us what should and should not be done. And then we get from chapter 8 onwards until the end of our portion, until the end of this portion of Kutzab. The Bible continues, the book of Leviticus continues, and it tells us what was done in those times, and how after building the temple, Aaron and his sons were inaugurated to officiate in the temple, and the whole and everything that had been prepared for the temple. By temple actually you mean tabernacle. The tabernacle was a prototype, was a predecessor of the temple. In the Bible, the first five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible speak of the time of Moses. The temple did not exist. The temple was not to exist for another 460 years or more or less. At all events, it was to be several centuries before Solomon built the temple. But what they did have in the wilderness was a tabernacle. The tabernacle, in effect, was the same as a temple. It was a bit smaller, and it could be taken down and put together again. It was made for traveling purposes. Even though, in effect, most of the time it was in one place. Talk about Israel walking around the wilderness for 40 years. If you study the descriptions or the events that took place, most of the time they were actually encamped in one or two places, and they didn't move that much. But since they were never in a really settled area, it's considered as if they wandered around there. And at all events, then they had the tabernacle, in Hebrew the Mishkan, and the tabernacle is the predecessor of the temple. All of the laws applying to the tabernacle were later applied to the temple. And that is where the temple laws were learned from. And after the tabernacle had been set up, the Aaron was the brother of Moses. Aaron and his sons were to be the priests. The priests who served in the altar, you had the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi consisted of several clans. One of these clans, actually a sub-clan, was Aaron. Aaron, the brother of Moses. Aaron was the father of several sons, and they had sons, and this whole family were the was the group, comprised the group from which all priests in the temple were appointed. The rest of the tribe of Levi had subsidiary tasks. They were in the choir, they kept the gates, they served as policemen, as officials of people, maintenance workers in the temple. They did things around about the temple service, instructing the people, everything's like that. This was the task of the tribe of Levi as a whole. And the priests, family of Aaron and his son became the priests. In Hebrew they're known as Kohen, as Kohens. Kohen is from the root Koinen. Koinen actually can mean prepare or make ready. That too is where we get the English word can. You can do something. Yes, we can, as President Obama said, or when he was campaigning before he became president. Yes, we can. What does it mean? Can. We can do something. We are able to do something. We are befit to perform. We can do it. Yes, you can. And can apparently comes from the Hebrew koinen. Be prepared, be fit, be able to do something. And so we have Kohen. Kohen is a priest. They are the name Kohen means priest in Hebrew. And the priests only came from the family of Aaron. And that portion tells us how after the tabernacle was set up, God told Moses to inaugurate, in other words, to sanctify, to bring in a ceremony Aaron and his sons and the tabernacle and all the vessels into sacred operation, to sanctify them and make them capable of being used for the purpose they were created for. And it describes how Aaron was then appointed to as high priest. He had the ordinary priests, and over all the ordinary priests, you had a high priest. The ordinary priests were dressed in linen garments, four simple linen garments, and whereas the high priest was dressed in eight garments. The high priest had a breastplate, he had a vest, and he had a different head covering, and a type of crown placed on his head, and so on. The ordinary priest just had linen garments. So then the Almighty told Aaron told Moses to take Aaron, to bring him before the people, to immerse him in a ritual bath or spring or mikvah, in other words, a special pool of water, and then to dress him up in the clothing of the high priest. After that, the tabernacle and everything belonging to the tabernacle, all the vessels, everything used in the tabernacle, the appurtenances, were anointed with a special anointing oil. And the altar was also sanctified with anointing oil. In Hebrew, when you sanctify something with oil, you call it Mashiach, Limshoah. That is where we get the expression Mashiach, meaning Messiah. In future, a Messiah, a Mashiach, descendant of David, will come and save all of Israel and also save the entire world. And that is where we get the concept of Messiah. Messiah is an English word derived from the Hebrew Mashiach. In other words, someone who has been anointed, someone who has been ceremoniously set aside and given a specific task in the service of God Almighty. And this is what was done to Aaron, and it was also done to the tabernacle, and to all the appurtenances of the tabernacle, and to the altar. And the sons of Aaron, who were the other priests, the ordinary priests, they were then ceremoniously dressed in priestly garments. After that, a bull was sacrificed, and its blood sprinkled on the corners of the altar. Two rams, two he-sheep were also sacrificed, along with bread offerings made of wheat flour. Moses took blood from the altar, he mixed it with the anointing oil, he smeared this on Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons had to remain for 7 days in the precinct within the tabernacle itself. This completed their inauguration. After that, it was in full operating order. It had been built, it had been constructed as commanded, with all its details. They had prepared themselves, they were ready, they knew what to do, and they had also been ceremoniously inducted, as if to say, into the service. And that completes our portion. We have more details on this portion, and also on other sections of the Bible, and on biblical matters, and as well as contemporary affairs and historical studies, and discussions concerning the Lost Ten Tribes and proofs as to where the Lost Ten Tribes are, on our website, britam.org, britam.org. britam.org. It is recommended that you go there. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Britam Broadcasting Israel. Till we speak again, thank you.